Well, good morning, beloved. How are we? All right, that's good. We're going to be in John chapter 10 this morning, so go ahead and be turning there in your Bibles. John chapter 10. Our passage of Scripture this morning is loaded with shepherding imagery. It's imagery that Jesus' hearers and John's audience would have been familiar with. You see, not only was it part and parcel of their everyday lives, Israel's history was full of shepherds and shepherding. Abel tended to the flocks. Abraham's house was full of shepherds. Jacob was a shepherd up in Laban's land for 14 years. And Moses was a shepherd in the land of Midian for 40 before he was called by Yahweh to shepherd the people of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. Now, perhaps Israel's most well-known and beloved earthly shepherd was great King David, who, like Moses, shepherded flocks of sheep before being called to shepherd the flock of God as king of Israel. It was in light of their familiarity with shepherds and shepherding that Yahweh declared himself to be the shepherd over his people. King David, he sung of the greater shepherd king in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Asaph declared Yahweh to be the strong shepherd of Israel in Psalm 80, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. The shepherd king would save his people. And as we've already heard this morning, Psalm 100 reminds us that Yahweh is both creator and shepherd of his people. Verse 3 sings, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, not all of the under-shepherds of Israel reflected the loving kindness and righteousness of the true shepherd king. About 600 years before John chapter 10, a nation called Babylon began a series of invasions of Judah and Jerusalem, leading them off into exile, effectively removing them from the land of the living and then planting them into the realm of the dead. Warnings of such destruction at the hands of the Babylonians were foretold by the prophets of old. One prophet in particular, Ezekiel, experienced firsthand the Babylonian soldiers leading the people of God off into exile. In 597 BC, Ezekiel, along with about 10,000 other Israelites of high social status, were taken captive and then led away from Jerusalem eastward toward the land of Babylon. And while they were there, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord tells Ezekiel to speak a word of judgment against the shepherds of Israel. These wicked shepherds had made themselves fat off of the flock of God. Instead of shepherding God's people into pastures of plenty and protecting them from ravaged wolves, those wicked shepherds of Israel, they fleeced the flock and then slaughtered the sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 4 through 6, we read of those wicked shepherds, the weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So without good shepherds to lead, protect, and provide, the people of God were scattered. They were taken off into exile. And in verse 10 of Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord says, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. Yahweh will seek out his sheep. He will lead his people out of exile, out of a far country, out of the land of the dead and back into the land of the living. He will resurrect them. Though his judgment fell on his people, leading to their exile, his grace would bring them back and reestablish them in their own land, where the Lord himself would care for, feed, and lead his people. Because in Ezekiel, there's a picture of a new exodus that was coming. Yahweh himself says, I myself will be the shepherd of my people, and I myself will make them lie down. We should hear echoes of Psalm 23 there. The Lord would make them lie down, declares the Lord God, and Yahweh will succeed where those wicked shepherds failed. He says, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is a picture of the coming Davidic Messiah. You see, because King David had already been dead for about 450 years when the Lord spoke these words to Ezekiel. It's a picture of the coming future Davidic Messiah who would shepherd Yahweh's people. In John chapter 10, we'll see a whole host of parallels to the Old Testament background of shepherds and shepherding we've just considered. Jesus will respond to the Pharisees by pointing out and condemning their sham shepherding, and he'll highlight his role as the one shepherd king who will search out his people and lead them in love and justice. And maybe, just maybe, we're beginning to appreciate a bit more how John is always and forever understanding and interpreting the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus in light of the whole Old Testament storyline that has gone before. So, hopefully, you've had a chance to make your way to John chapter 10. So, let's go ahead and stand together as we read from God's Word. John chapter 10, we're going to be in verses 1 through 10 this morning. And beginning with verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. Thank you. So just in case we forgot, since John chapter 7, the context has been the Feast of Booths. That feast that commemorated that the Lord leading his people out of Egypt in the Exodus and then shepherding them throughout the wilderness, protecting them throughout the day by a pillar of cloud and throughout the night by a pillar of fire, leading them in the way that they should go, feeding them manna and providing water from the rock. And in John chapter 7, Jesus declares himself to be the one who will give his spirit so that living water might flow from the bellies of those who receive him. Then, in John chapter 8, Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world, a light that shines far greater than the torches that were placed throughout the temple, a light that shines into the darkness, a light that the darkness cannot overcome, nor can it understand. Some love the light and come to Jesus, the light and life of men, while others hate the light because their deeds are evil. And at the end of John chapter 8, Jesus declares himself to be absolutely I am. He is Yahweh incarnate, God the Son who took on flesh. And the crowds understand what Jesus is saying, right? They attempt to stone him for blasphemy. But Jesus' hour had not yet come, so he hides himself and leaves the temple. Then John chapter 9 presents us with a living account. It's kind of an acted out parable of how God the Son incarnate shines light into darkness. how his new creation work of making a blind man whole through the dust of the ground, kind of like original creation work when the Lord fashioned Adam from the dust of the earth, how that new creation work of Jesus testifies to the dawning of the messianic age that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 35. Jesus is bringing about a new and better exodus from exile. John loves that theme of a new exodus out of exile. And Jesus is bringing that about as he leads a people out of bondage to sin and death, out of exile in a far country where darkness ruled, and into the freedom of the sons of God who dwell in the light of Jesus. You see, Yahweh has indeed come to shepherd his people through the Davidic Messiah, the very thing hoped for in Ezekiel chapter 34, which means a new exodus and return from exile is at hand. But just as we saw wicked shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34, we see them again in John chapter 9. Do you remember what the Pharisees did to the now seeing man born blind? Because of his witness to Jesus as being sent from God, they cast him out of their presence. They exiled him. Instead of rejoicing in the healing of one under their care, they ravaged this man who had been blind instead. And Jesus, he intentionally seeks out this man who had been exiled by the Pharisees. And when he finds the now seeing man born blind, he grants spiritual sight when he calls him to believe in the Son of Man. He then rebukes the once seeing but now blind Pharisees. So, with the coming of the anointed shepherd king, the blind will see, and those wicked shepherds who claim to see will become blind. Now that's the context leading into John chapter 10. So let's look at John chapter 10, beginning with verses 1 through 6 of shepherds and strangers. And then we'll turn our attention to verses 7 through 10. The gate, the thief, and the sheepfold. Verse 1 begins with Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and there is absolutely no indication in the text that there is a change in time or of setting. So what follows is in response to the events of John chapter 9. And Jesus, by way of parable or figure of speech in verses 1 through 5, he claims that those same Pharisees, rather than being true shepherds of Yahweh's people, had actually jumped the fence into the sheepfold. Or more literally, they didn't enter into the courtyard of the sheep by way of the door. Now, those Pharisees, Jesus says in verse 1, are thieves and bandits. He goes on in verse 5 to call them strangers whom the sheep do not listen to. Now, John's references to the sheepfold and the door are ripe with Old Testament religious connotations. That shouldn't surprise us as we've moved through John thus far. Throughout the Greek translation of the Old Testament, those same words translated as sheepfold and door in John chapter 10 are regularly used to describe the courtyard and the entrance of the tabernacle where Yahweh would meet with his people. And one of the first places we see those words being used together is in Exodus chapter 40. In verse 29 we read, "And he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance," that's the door, "of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Exodus 40 goes on to say, in verses 33 through 34, "And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So when Jesus is talking about sheepfolds and doors, he has in mind more than mere practical Palestinian shepherding. It's surely not less, but it is most definitely more. He has in mind the Old Testament narrative of God's presence dwelling in the midst of God's people and how that people were to enter into and out of God's presence. It's obvious from John chapters 7 through 9, and really from the whole gospel account thus far, that most of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders within the temple of God have not entered by way of the door. Most of them are wicked shepherds, thieves and bandits and strangers. They're children of the devil. Even if, spatially, they continue to function inside the temple precincts. Now, the Pharisees, rather than rejoicing at the coming of the long-awaited Davidic shepherd, instead cast out those who received that very same Davidic shepherd, Jesus himself. So they see the shepherd, they know the door, and yet they jump the fence so that they might ravage the sheep. And Matthew has much to say about false shepherds in Matthew chapter 23. But specifically, verses 13 through 15, we read, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." And this is the kind of pseudo-shepherding, this wicked shepherding, Jesus condemns in John chapter 10. It's the same kind of wicked shepherding Yahweh condemns in Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, let's not fool ourselves, brothers and sisters. Wicked shepherds still attempt to enter by the broad door to deceive and plunder and ravage the people of God today. Paul reminds us in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Wicked shepherds are nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. And the New Testament has much to say about these false and wicked shepherds, these false and wicked teachers. But the Lord has established under-shepherds to serve the flock of God under the headship of our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And your team of elders, beloved, serve you with joy as we desire to lead you into deeper joy in Christ by way of ministering the truth of God's word and its broad application to all areas of our life. We seek to serve you by pointing away from ourselves and to Jesus as the greatest treasure of God's people. You see, our love for you is demonstrated by the way we seek to pattern our shepherding not after those wicked shepherds that would fleece the flock, but after the manner of Christ himself. And it is to Christ the shepherd that we now turn in verses 2 through 4. So if wicked shepherds cast out true sheep, then the true shepherd must seek them out. If they're to be found, the one shepherd must do the finding. In verse 2, we're told that the shepherd enters into the courtyard of the sheep by way of the door. He's entering properly, unlike the thieves and bandits. And as he enters, he calls to his sheep. In verses 3 and 4, we read, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for because they know his voice." Now, Jesus has a particular people that he shepherds, beloved. That is very clear from John chapter 10. You see, his sheep are already his. They are already his before he enters into the sheepfold. They are not his sheep by virtue of their mere hearing his voice. All of the sheep would have heard the voice of the shepherd calling. But his sheep, Jesus' sheep, hear his voice and follow him because they are his sheep. To say it another way, only those sheep who are known by Jesus will hear and respond to his voice. Now let that sink in just for a minute. If you have heard the voice of Jesus and you've turned from your sin to him, if you are receiving and resting on him alone, that is owing to the fact that Jesus sought you out and called you by name. We didn't seek him. He sought us. You and I, we were off in a far country, exiled from the presence of God and under bondage to sin and death. We were justly under the wrath of God. And it was while we were in that far country that the Son of God found us and called us to himself. We were like the lost sheep of Matthew chapter 18 or Luke chapter 15. We were separated from the rest of the flock. We were on the precipice of death. But hallelujah, we were sought by the Son. We were found by the Son, rejoiced over by the Son, and we were brought back home in the loving, tender arms of the Son. We would have been content with the muck and the mire we were playing around in, but Jesus sovereignly calls us into greener pastures full of joy, where he will shepherd us as the one shepherd. He's the one shepherd. That's how John describes him in John chapter 10, verse 16. The one shepherd to lead his people. The sweet, sovereign voice of Jesus calls poor sinners to come and follow him, to leave the fleeting pleasures of this world and find true joy in him. So do you hear the voice of Jesus calling this morning? Do you hear the voice of the shepherd who, rather than beating you into submission with his shepherd's crook and driving you forward with harsh and biting words, calls you to himself, leads you to himself with the sweetest voice you have ever heard before? It's a voice that's so sweet, so life-giving, so powerful that it melts a heart of stone and brings the dead to life. Do you hear his voice calling this morning? It's a great refrain from a great 19th century hymn. It goes something like this. You've probably heard it. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Just like the man born blind heard and believed in the Son of Man, if you hear the voice of the one shepherd, go to him. Go to him. He's calling you out of death into life everlasting. He is calling you to come underneath the care of his loving oversight. Jesus' sheep hear his voice and they respond. But the voice of strangers, you see, is in a completely different register. We're told in verse 5 that Jesus' sheep flee from the voice of strangers. And that reminded me of when my boys were younger and they would cry out, "Stranger," or "Stranger danger," when someone they didn't know tried to spark a conversation with them. So that's a fair warning to y'all, okay? That's a fair warning to y'all if any of y'all would like to make small talk with them, because vestiges of that kind of behavior still remain. If you were to go up to them and say hello, they may look at you a little cross. They might even shout out, "Stranger," which then would find yourself surrounded by our security team, right? So approach them at your own risk. I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but only a little bit. Now, Jesus grounds the fleeing of his sheep in the fact that they don't know the stranger's voice. The sheep's ears are tuned to the voice of the shepherd. The sweet, sweet voice of Jesus causes his sheep to follow him, while the voice of strangers is like nails on a chalkboard to those same sheep. Now, if we needed to be reminded of false and wicked shepherds who jump the fence to fleece the flock, and the role of under-shepherds in guarding the people of God, so to hear, under-shepherds need to be reminded of whose words they speak and whose voice should be heard. So elders and men who desire to be elders in the future, let me encourage us specifically this morning to hold fast to the word of God as we shepherd God's flock. We are to lead and to teach God's word to God's people for the glory of God, which means we must be tethered to the Bible. As soon as our grip on Scripture is loosened, we stop sounding like the chief shepherd. And the less and less we sound like the chief shepherd, the more and more the flock will flee. And that should not surprise us. So let me be very, very candid, brothers. LifePoint doesn't need to hear our idiosyncratic voices. Our voices don't need to be heard. This local congregation needs to hear the voice of Jesus. So let's shepherd in such a way that Jesus' voice is heard for the good of the flock and the glory of God. In verse 6, we read, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So John reminds us that Jesus' words in verses 1 through 5 were in response to what had happened in John chapter 9 most immediately, and then John chapter 7 through 9 more broadly, which again reminds us that the shepherding motif is utilized less for the cuteness factor and more as both a rebuke to the wicked Pharisees who make themselves fat off of the flocks of God, who show themselves to be just like those wicked shepherds of Ezekiel chapter 34, and to announce that Yahweh has indeed come to shepherd his people in the person of the Son, who is indeed the great Davidic shepherd king, also promised in Ezekiel chapter 34. He is the one shepherd to lead his people. And as Jesus tells this parable, this figure of speech, the blind guides show themselves to be deaf as well. Hearing, but not understanding. In verses 7 through 10, the gate, the thief, and the sheepfold, Jesus elaborates on the figure of speech he laid out for us in verses 1 through 5. But this time, he's both the shepherd and the door. So don't get tripped up here, wondering how it is that Jesus can be both shepherd and the door. It's a figure of speech, and as a figure of speech, it has a lot of flexibility. Jesus will utilize this flexibility moving forward in John chapter 10. But in verse 7, we get John's third I am statement with a predicate, meaning I am fill in the blank. We saw it in John chapter 6, right? I am the bread of life. We saw it in John chapter 8 when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And here in verse 7, we read, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, remember, the door was the entrance into the courtyard of the sheep, and those descriptors would have stirred up imagery of entering into the courts of Yahweh's presence. So while the wicked Pharisees were going about physically removing those who heard the shepherd's voice, Jesus is intentionally seeking out his sheep and bringing them into the presence of God by way of his person and his work. Next week, we'll look at the sovereign, self-sacrificing work of Jesus. But today, this morning, we see Jesus declaring himself to be the one through whom one must enter if salvation is to be found. Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus leads his people by way of his person into the protection of his presence and out into fields of joy and peace. And that thought of shepherding the flock of God into and out of pastures echoes Numbers chapter 27. So after Moses is told that he would not lead the people of Israel into the promised land on account of his not upholding the Lord as holy before the people of God, we read in verses 15 through 17 these words. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Who does Moses appoint? Well, he appoints Joshua, whose name in Greek is translated as Jesus. Joshua is appointed to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. In John chapter 10, verse 9, we're reminded that a greater Joshua, a greater salvation bringer from Yahweh, has come to lead his people into a new and better land of promise. And furthermore, it's only through this greater Joshua, Jesus the Messiah, that salvation is found. John reminds us of this truth. John chapter 14, verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter echoes that same truth in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Though our culture cries foul at the exclusivity of Jesus, Jesus doesn't care about our culture's opinion of him. He calls us to himself so that we might find protection and provision at the hands of our good shepherd. He's the one shepherd who will shepherd the flock of God. All others are thieves and robbers and strangers and children of the devil who seek to kill and steal and destroy. But praise God. Praise God that the Davidic shepherd king has come to give us life and life abundantly. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but this world is full of siren songs. Siren songs, songs that sound so appealing, that promise life, but actually seek to steal our joy, take our lives, and lead us into utter destruction. But you see, the songs of Jesus lead his people into fullness of joy. Maybe you're here this morning and the temptation songs of this world are pulling at your affections, pulling you every which way. They seem so enticing, so absolutely enticing. They're stirring up so many passions inside of you, passions you didn't even know were there. Claiming just take a little bit of this, take a little bit of that, put them in a bag, mix them all together, and out pops a whole bunch of joy. Those temptation songs our world sings are full of false lyrics that lead to death and destruction. Maybe you've bought into the lie of our age that joy is found in unbounded freedom from any other voice but your own. But when the voice of truth is lost in a whirlwind of self-centered air, and if we're going to be honest, some of us like the way we sound a little bit too much. When the voice of truth is lost in a whirlwind of self-centered air, we find ourselves bound up and distanced from the Son who brings true freedom. The voice of Jesus, friend, is in an unparalleled register. His voice is truth bringing. His voice is life giving. His voice is soul stirring. His voice is freedom procuring. His voice is faith provoking. His voice is joy producing. His voice is forward leading into pleasures forevermore. That is the voice of our King. So do you hear it this morning? So Jesus compares himself to the shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the one shepherd who will lead his people. He's the door through whom they must enter. And all of that in contrast to the wicked thieves, bandits, and strangers that have come before him. In verse 8, we read, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." And in saying, "all who came before," Jesus is not lumping in shepherds of old whom Yahweh called to lead his people, the righteous shepherds, men like Moses and David and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He is highlighting, however, the wicked shepherds of Ezekiel chapter 34. He is highlighting the false prophets of Jeremiah chapter 23, which is another passage that promises the coming age when the Lord would shepherd his people, establish under shepherds to care for them, and bring judgment upon those false prophets. Jesus is highlighting the ruthless oppressors of Micah chapter 2, who must be overthrown by the Lord so that his people might be led by their shepherd king. Jesus is highlighting the false messiahs of the first centuries B.C. and A.D., of whom there were many. the blind and the wicked Pharisees, who fail to rejoice in the sight-giving work of Jesus and refuse to hear his voice, fall into this camp of thieves and bandits as well. But did you catch that Jesus' sheep have ears for their Lord alone? They do not listen to these strangers. Now, it's not as though the sheep don't hear wicked voices calling out. They simply don't obey those voices. Beloved, we all need to tune our ears to hear the voice of Jesus. And the best way to do that is to regularly hear the voice of Jesus in his word. Because you see, scripture is the tuning fork by which we tune our ears to hear the good shepherd's voice. And we know that innately, right? For example, if you're married, you know that it took some time for your ears to get attuned to the frequency of the voice of your spouse. But the more time you spent with them, the more attuned your ears became. To the point that when you're in a crowded space, you can pick out your spouse's voice over all the rest. You can hear them and you can go to them. And the same could be said for how parents' ears are attuned to the voice of their children, and how children's ears are attuned or should be attuned to the voice of their parents. In a similar way, brothers and sisters, let's attune our ears by the word of God to hear the voice of our good shepherd. In verse 10a, we see that those thieves and bandits are only acting according to their kind. They are indeed children of the devil. Verse 10a reads, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." And I take this singular thief here to be a reference to Satan, the one who accuses the brethren. He's the devil who deceives and devours God's people with lion-like carnage. It's naive, brothers and sisters, to deny the reality of the savage brutality that Satan wreaks in this world. He is a very formidable foe. After all, he's called the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And at the same time, it's also naive, brothers and sisters, to think that Satan has free reign in this world as some kind of sovereign and omnipotent king, because Christ has inflicted a fatal head wound to the serpent at the cross. The dragon has been defanged and overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and now we live in between trees. And in this age, the dragon makes war against God's people. But hallelujah, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for the Lord is with us. His rod and his staff, shepherding imagery, they comfort us. The Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life for Jesus' sake. Our good shepherd holds us fast, protects us by his presence, provides for us in his goodness, and will one day at his second advent kill that dragon by the breath of his mouth. You want to know how it'll go? It'll go like this. And then it'll be done. He'll establish his kingdom fully and finally, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. We began this morning by looking at the shepherds and shepherding in Israel's history. Shepherds who were patterned after the Lord, who is the shepherd king. But again, sadly, not all fit the description, right? They didn't all fit the mold. We saw the pattern of wicked shepherds in Ezekiel 34. It was following that pattern that the wicked Pharisees fit. But just as Yahweh sought out his people to shepherd them out of the far country by the hand of the Davidic Messiah in Ezekiel 34, so too Jesus seeks out his sheep to bring them in. He enters into this world and calls his sheep to himself and leads them into the presence of God where there is fullness of joy forevermore. Jesus is the one shepherd promised in Ezekiel chapter 34. That descriptor, one shepherd, is used only 3 times in all of the Old Testament. It's used in Ezekiel chapter 34, and again in Ezekiel chapter 37, and then once more in Ecclesiastes chapter 13. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Jesus is the one shepherd whose words are wise and fixed. They're for the good of the people of God. But as we started in Ezekiel, maybe it'd be good for us to end in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24 reads, "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes." And then the Lord goes on in verses 26 and 27, "I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Through the person and work of the Davidic Messiah, the Lord Jesus himself, the new covenant, it's a covenant of peace, has been inaugurated by his blood. And in this covenant, we have one shepherd king who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His blood is our atonement, making peace between God and man. And he leads us by his voice into the courtyard of God's presence where everlasting joy is found. Through the sovereign self-sacrifice of the good shepherd, we are snatched out of the mouths of ravaged wolves and led to the Lord who is our God. Through Christ, we are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Sheep who were once lost and wandering in a far country, but who have been brought near by the Son of God, who sought us out while we were wandering, picked us up from the filth we were wallowing around in, made us clean by his work, and sealed us by his Spirit. He brings us home so that our hearts may rest in him. You know, that great 19th century hymn mentioned earlier has some pretty great verses, too. And one of them, along with the refrain, goes like this. "Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me." If you know the refrain, sing it with me. "Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home." Let's pray. Oh God, you are so good to us. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, yet you made us alive together with Christ. We were without joy, and yet you have given us joy, abundant life. Oh Lord Jesus, you have come to shepherd your people. And your word reminds us that we hear your voice and we follow you. It's so good to hear the voice of Jesus. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be tuned to sing your grace, that our ears would be tuned to hear your voice. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to shepherd us for our good and for your glory. And now as we turn our attention to sing praises unto your name, I pray that you would be enthroned upon the praises of your people and that we would be full to overflowing with joy and love as we celebrate your holy name through song. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.